please find the Psalms in your Bible. That's where we're going to start in just a moment. As you're looking for that, I do want to acknowledge that some strange things happened in my life on Friday. I posted about it on Facebook, so a few of you know about this already. It actually began earlier than I mentioned. A few of you may be aware of a play, a stage show, the title of which is Greater Tuna. If you have not seen it and you ever get a chance to see it, you should go. You should take your friends and you should take something to stifle your laughter because you will laugh your head off. It purports to tell the story of a little town in Texas called Tuna. And the radio station there serves the Greater Tuna area, and that's the name of the play. They have a total of two actors playing something in excess of 30 parts. They walk through one door as one actor in one set of costumes. They come back out another door in another set of costume as another character, and it's an amazing tour de force. There are never more than two people on stage because there's never more than two actors. From time to time, the radio station has moments, and so there'll be a couple of people at the radio station bantering back and forth, and this one moment came where they said, "Oh my goodness, I've just been handed a bulletin. There's been a nuclear power plant explode in southern Nevada, and the radiation is affecting seven states." Nope, Texas isn't on the list, so we'll go on to agricultural. That moment has stuck with me as a powerful moment of being able to focus on what's important and just take the other distractions away. In that spirit, I woke up on Friday morning expecting to give my first major test in my last semester of teaching. And I had an email from the emergency department at the university. Some part of the power system on campus had exploded at 3 a.m. And the following buildings are closed for the day. All activities in those buildings are closed. And I read through the list. Gottwald wasn't on the list, so I put it away and went on my business. I got to the test. The way I usually do is I commandeer a table at the back left corner of the classroom close to a door so that I can sort of survey the room and step outside if I need to talk to a student or to talk to somebody. And this young man comes over. I'm sitting. He leans over me and whispers, "I've been sick all week. I'm feeling like I'm going to faint," which he promptly did. And I'm not in good shape anymore, so I do not know exactly how this happened. Big kid, and I caught him under the arms, under the shoulders, lifted him up enough to get him into my chair, which luckily had wheels on it and rolled like all the chairs in the room, rolled him out in the hall, threw the door shut, made sure that he was still breathing, stepped back into the room and shouted, "Is there an EMT-trained person in the room?" And a young kid on the far side of the room stands up. "I am," leaves his test, comes outside. We close the door. Everybody else keeps taking their test. We're dealing with this kid. By the time we get through, I've sent the kid in my class back inside. We have three police officers, two more student EMTs, and five people from the Richmond and Henrico County Fire and Rescue who have a stretcher along with them. And this poor kid, every time a new group comes in, he's got to go through the questions. You know what day it is? You know your name? You know who's president of the United States? It's a great list of questions that they go through. And so finally, they decide he doesn't want to go, but they assure him that it's really in his best interest to go and be checked. And so they haul him away. Just as they're hauling him away, the last of the people turn the corner. I'm still out in the hall. Across the hall, a friend of mine is given a final exam. And the door opens. He's apparently finishing his test with his students quicker than I am because none of my students are out yet. And a young man, thick, strapping, good-looking kid comes out. And he's carrying in his arm a stuffed lion, this big, holding it like this. I asked the appropriate question. And the answer I got was, and I quote, I think better when he's with me. Now, I want to suggest to you that there is a theological foundation underneath that statement that can be applied in a number of different places. I think better when he's with me. I like that statement. Big strapping. Watson someday, I think. Okay. How many psalms are there? Well, in the Bibles that we use, it's 150. Thank you, Cody. I got one person who remembers that from last time. Other languages, especially where there's ancient manuscripts that go back, may have the division slightly different. I think there's at least one translation where the 22nd Psalm and the 23rd Psalm go together as one, or maybe it's 21st and 22nd. I forget where. Some are put together, so they're slightly smaller numbers. Some are split up. In any event, there's 150 of these. I figure that if we do 10 a week, we can get through this in 15 weeks. So that's sort of the spirit in which I'm approaching this. Yeah, I think so. Did I talk to you last week about the divisions within the Psalms? Did I talk to you last week about the divisions with that song?
Yes, you did.
Not the zero verse, the divisions. There are essentially five books of Psalms. Did I talk to you about that?
No.
Yeah, we talked about verse zero, but if you weren't here, that doesn't matter. If you take a look in the Psalms, and especially if you take a look through the eyes of some of the commentators, what they will tell you is that they can see five sections in this book. Now, for those of you who don't know this, the book of Matthew is divided in a similar kind of way. There are five main sections in the book of Matthew with a prologue and an epilogue for seven sections total. And each of the five middle sections are divided into two parts. If you don't remember this from your study of Matthew, we'll do it again in about 15 years. So just wait, we'll get to that. In any event, if you look in the Psalms, the commentators will tell you there are five sections, and each section ends with a doxology. So what's a doxology? Jim? What's a doxology?
The song we sing at the end of the service.
Not at the end of the service.
No.
At the end, it's the end of or the first of? It's the first, just before the offertory, right? In the traditional service, it's typically just before the offertory. They have a prayer and then the doxology or something. But anyway, the doxology immediately precedes that. So what's a doxology? A song?
Praise.
A praise to God. And what happens is, if you can find those five doxologies, you found the end of those five sections. So if you'd like to take some notes, I'll give them to you very quickly. The first of these is Psalm 41, verse 13. That means the first 41 chapters, that's book one. The second one is 72, verses 18 and 19, which means Psalm 42 to 72 is the second section. The third one is found in chapter 89, verse 52, which means 73 through 89, that's the third book. The fourth one is found in 106, verse 48. So that means verse 90 through verse chapter 90 through chapter 106. That's the fourth book. And then the last one is the last psalm. Psalm 150 is the longest of these doxologies, and it's the one that ends the book. This does not mean that all the psalms are sitting there in some kind of order chronologically, but there is an implication that there is some grouping. So the challenge I would give to you as we're going through this, take a look at the first 41 chapters. See if you can see if there's a theme across there and see how it differs from other sections.
I brought another Bible today, and it has
is that right there. It says Book 1, Psalm 1, 241.
A good study Bible will have that.
Okay. So now we're going to begin to talk about the Psalms. And I'm going to talk more about some of them and less about others, because otherwise we don't get through 10 Psalms. We have 20 minutes, that means 2 minutes per Psalm. Good luck with that. In my opinion, Psalm 1 makes much more sense if you look at it in the King James Version, because you see something very, very clear and very, very special that gets lost a little bit. Lost in translation, I guess, is the right way to say it in other translations. However, I'm going to start by reading the first little bit of Psalms 1 out of the Message. How well God must like you. You don't hang out at Sin Saloon. You don't slink along Dead End Road. And you don't go to Smart Mouth College. Isn't that great?
Is that really what it says?
It's a message.
You know, I had somebody ask me that about. Yes, that's exactly what it says. Here's the King James. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. And that's the one place where you can see the progression, where you can see the progression of walking away from God. What's the first verb?
Walks.
What's the second verse?
Stands.
What's the third one?
Sits.
The first one, you're walking along and you fall in with bad companions. I think that's the way the phrase came in the story of the prodigal son. After a while, you end up sitting down with them. You end up stopping and visiting for a while. And then after a while, you just take your seat and there's a seat for you at the table. That picture is chilling. It's stated, how blessed are those who don't do those things. What's the implication? How much trouble are you in if you do those things? How blessed is anyone who rejects the advice of the wicked, does not take a stand in the path that sinners tread, nor a seat in company with cynics. That's the way the first verse reads in this translation. Oh, the joy of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. Verse 2 in every translation I've seen starts with the word but. In contrast, you might say. How blessed is anyone who doesn't do these things, but who does do these things. And there's two verbs here. What are those verbs? Verse 2.
Use.
What's the first one?
Verb is use.
Really? Mine says, but who delights in the law of the Lord. And who murmurs. And who murmurs his law day and night. Meditates on is a better verb for that. Delights, I think, is very, very interesting. Very, very interesting. Do you read the Bible regularly? There are some folks who read the Bible out of a sense of duty or obligation. I don't want to knock that, because it's not a bad place to start if you don't have any other place to start from. But after a while, folks who learn to say, this is what I want to be reading, this is what I want to be thinking about. And it's that connection between, I take delight in reading it, and then I find myself thinking about it. If that's moving for you, then that says you're making some progress. There's a consequence to this. That's in verse 3. What's the consequence? There's an analogy that's made here. What's the analogy?
Tree.
Such a one is like. Like a tree. Does that mean the person has trunks and branches and maybe some scaly bark? No, that's not what it works. What's the focus?
A tree by the river.
A tree planted
well-rooted
by the edge of the river. Not by the edge of a lake. Not by the edge of a pond. by the edge of a river, what's the difference? The river is constantly renewed. That means you have a source of water. And if you have a source of water in your tree, what happens? You produce fruit when you're supposed to. You have leaves and shade when you're supposed to. How many of you had the experience of driving out west? Can you tell where the rivers are from a distance? Typically, what trees are those? I only know this because I read it in a novel one time. Cottonwoods. Cottonwoods. At least that's what I'm told.
The door, because the wind always blows.
Yeah, there's some where they may bend in a certain way because of the wind. But you can almost see the water courses lined with vegetation. That's what he's saying. It bears fruit in season, its leaves never wither, and every project succeeds. And then verse 4 begins, how different are the wicked. How different. And what's the comparison there?
Chaff.
Now what's chaff? Most of us are too far removed from agricultural pursuits. I saw a great little thing on the internet this week. It said, the real problem of being a vegan getting up at 5 a.m. in the morning to milk the almonds. I thought that was hilarious. But there are things that one has to do in terms of agriculture to have things come in. And chaff is part of that. What's the picture for chaff? You've gathered in grain of some kind. Typically it's wheat or something like that. Typically not what we call corn, but typically something like wheat. And you separate the wheat and some of the little growths that have been holding that seed that you end up eating come along with it. How do you separate them? Because this is an old Bible image. You throw it up in the air, and what's the difference? One of them has density. One of them has weight. And one of them has none. That's the comparison they're making. If you want to have a word to put alongside this, use the word lightweight. Because I think that's accurate. They're lightweights. And the least little breeze, the wind of human opinion, you might put weather vane along with it. That's not the main one, but it's in there. Which way the wind blows, that's the way my opinion blows. Just like chaff blown around from the wind, the wicked will not stand firm at the judgment, nor sinners in the gathering of the upright. And then verse 6 is the most promising one of all. The Lord makes a promise. Two parts. What's the first part? He watches over the paths of the upright. Remember how this psalm started? Walking, and then standing, and then sitting. He watches over the path of the upright, but the path of the wicked is doomed. The path of the wicked leads to destruction. A number of them say. Psalm 2. Did you read Psalm 2? Your assignment was to read the first few psalms. Did you read this one?
Yes.
Did you find any familiar words, Hal?
I can't even remember what I had for supper last night. So
read the first verse. Anybody recognize? You've either seen or heard these words. I can almost guarantee it. Where have you seen or heard it? In the middle of Handel's Messiah. This psalm is heavily quoted in Handel's Messiah. Why do the nations so furiously rage together? Why this uproar among the nations? This impotent muttering of the peoples? The kings of the earth. Again, you read it in King James and you can get the Handel's quotes properly. Why do the... I don't think I got it. Must be quoted from a slightly different one. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That's a phrase that comes from the Messiah. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Do you get the messianic message in that first verse? And sorry, I guess it would be in the second verse. But the one who rules in heaven laughs, and in anger he rebukes them. And verse 6 is strongly messianic. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem on my holy mountain. And the king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son, and today I have become your father. Jesus quoted that, speaking of himself to some of his critics. Verse 9 might be familiar. Again, if you've heard some of Handel's Messiah. You break them with a rod of iron, dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. I think there's a tenor at this point. His voice goes all over the place. I have an uncle, a great uncle, who at the time I was growing up lived outside of town on a farm. And my granddaddy, who lived in town, invited him to come. They were going to perform Handel's Messiah at the local church with the college choir doing the singing. And my uncle said to my grandfather, how long is this going to last? And he says, about 20, 25 minutes. 2 hours and 45 minutes later, the thing was over. And my uncle said to my grandfather, you said this was only going to last 25 minutes. He says, I know it usually does, but this time they just went back and kept re-singing all kinds of things. So I just don't understand why they do that. You should come sometime when they sing the shorter version, when they don't repeat all these things. Those of you who know something about Messiah might chuckle at that. Some of you who don't won't. Take a look at the last verse. Verse 12 gives a choice to every human being. And it's the choice that's given all over the place in the Bible, especially in Deuteronomy. What's your first word? I'm really curious.
Yes.
Yeah, that's the literal translation. That's the literal translation. This translation says, verse 12, with trembling kiss his feet. And another translation says, and I think this was the one where they finally actually get a pretty close one, submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry and you will be destroyed in the midst of your activities, for his anger flares up in an instant. How does the thing end? How does that verse end? What joy for all who take refuge in him. What's the choice? And it's an ugly one. It sounds bad in our ears. We don't really want to think about it in these terms. We think of people standing in a street corner someplace haranguing the people who walk by. Repent or die. That's really what it says. Submit or die. God will honor those. God will rescue those who take refuge in him. But the ones who make the other choice, there's not a whole lot of hope there. We're going to skip Psalm 3 for just a moment. I will ask you in the spirit of last week, what's the verse 0 for this one, for Psalm 3? I think I showed you this one last week. He's running from Absalom. He takes time to stop and write down a prayer. Okay. I might stop just a minute longer. I might stop just a little longer. What's the last word in verse 2 in your translation? What's the last word in verse 2? Selah. O Lord, I have so many enemies, so many are against me, so many are saying God will never rescue him. Selah. Does yours have that? Yeah. There's another one after verse 4. There may be, I think, another one after the last verse. You may have more than 3 in yours. I've got 3 in mine. Those are original. Those are in there. Do you know what the word Selah means. If you listen to the Bible Broadcasting Network from time to time, you may catch a little 1 minute moment that one of the guys in charge of the station puts down. And he closes that 1 minute by saying, Selah. Remember what he says after that? I see a couple of you nodding that you've heard this. Think on these things. That's what Selah means. Selah means, let's just take a moment before we go on. You need to ponder what was just said. I wonder what sermons would be like if every once in a while the pastor just stopped and said, I'm going to give you a little while to think on that. And what this place would be like if I did that. The sound of snoozing, perhaps.
It's almost like saying, listen carefully before you say something. But at the end,
yeah. Some translations don't have it, or if you have it, this translation has it way off to the side and it says pause, or way off to the side it says interlude. The word that's used for that is a Hebrew word that says Selah. And I remember that voice on the Bible Broadcasting Network. I don't listen to it too often anymore, but I remember that. Selah. Meditate on these things. I think that's the way he says it. Meditate on these things.
I've heard it.
Okay. Now, I'd like you to keep your eye on that, because there's a variation on this theme that comes in the first 10 Psalms. And when we get there, it's pretty important for you to notice that. Verse 2 of Psalm 4. I think we've made it to Psalm 4, right? Verse 2. First two words.
How long?
How long? Next phrase. First two words. Next phrase. How many times do you see how long in just verse 2? I see it three times. How long will you people ruin my reputation? How long will you make groundless accusations? How long will you continue your lies? Selah. Is that the way yours reads, more or less? Okay. Who wrote this psalm? Verse 0 suggests David, right? What's the message of this psalm? What's David saying? You've read this, so I can ask this question. Or else you can read it quick. What's David's statement? What's he saying? He's saying, I am being falsely accused. Okay. Verse 3, you can be sure of this. The Lord set apart the godly for himself, and he will answer when I call to him. Verse 4, don't sin by what?
Being angry.
Yeah, if all you see is anger, you haven't seen what you need to see. Don't let anger take control of you. Jesus said at one point, I think, be angry but sin not. Something of the same thought. And I see a little Selah there. Do you see that?
Yes.
Offer sacrifices in the right spirit and trust the Lord. Many people say, who will show us better times? David's answer, let your face smile on us, Lord. You have given me greater joy than those who have abundant harvest of grain and new wine. And then verse 8 is the one that I'm praying these days. I want this to come. In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, will keep me safe. Those of you who went to the service already, what was Nebuchadnezzar's problem? He couldn't sleep. And he was having dreams, and at least one of those dreams terrified him. It sounds like he's been accused of something. Look back to verse 1, just make sure you don't miss this. Answer me when I call you, O God, who declares me innocent. You innocent? We had a long conversation about this when we were going through the book of Job. Because that's what Job said. They said, you must have sinned, his friend said. with all the trouble that you've got, you must have sinned. You need to repent from that sin, and then God will restore you. Job says, I'm innocent. Can I say that? Can you say that?
Yes.
The whole of Scripture says yes. God says, I have taken your sin as far away as the east is from the west. Another passage talks about him giving us a covering of the righteousness of his Son. This is it's a dangerous thing to do if you have not come to that point of relationship with God, to try to claim that you have it.
Mine actually uses the word mercy.
How many were we going to cover?
Ten.
How many did we cover?
All of them.
Four. How are we doing? We're batting 400, which for baseball isn't that bad. At this rate, how long will it take us?
Next year.
2 years.
I think it'll take us about, well, we're up now to about 42 or 43 lessons to get through this. Okay. We'll find a way to speed up a little bit. What's your assignment?
Read Psalms 5 through 10.
That's not all of it. What's your assignment?
Read all of
it. I want you looking for the psalm that speaks to you. And I want you preparing to volunteer to take 5 minutes or less and talk about what the psalm says. It may not be the whole of the psalm, maybe just a verse or two, and why that's speaking to you today. I'm ready for volunteers. You volunteering?
No.
You're volunteering, Mike? I see your hand.
Yeah, right. I just wanted to recognize our guests that came after you started.
They're special people, and we've already twinkled at each other's eyes. Yes, we have special.
Probably a lot of people know these folks, but for those who don't,
you want to introduce them. You may drive them away. I've seen them; they're a little bit shy. It's kind of like bunny rabbits. You don't necessarily.
They're not shy.
Anyway, go hug on them when we go and.
It's Charles and Jeanette Shaheen's daughter and son-in-law.
Well done. We are glad you're here. And you are brave to come this far into the room. I thought you'd stop.
Be even braver if they come back.
Yeah. I hope you will. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for the words that you gave your servants long ago, in which they expressed their praise of you and also their fears, their confidence in you, and also the places where they just felt like the ground wasn't stable. And we pray that you would give us a sense of your presence so that we can sing these songs too, when we need to, when we have to, when we want to. And I pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.